Good morning. So I was able to go to Calvary Chapel Wera on Thursday, came back on Friday. And it's actually just a mile from Congo. So we actually walked to the Congo, Pondre, you know, border town. And I left 8 team members there on the mission, 4 ladies and 4 men who are finishing with a kids outreach this evening. So let's continue to pray for them, and they return tomorrow. The good thing is that they're supposed to return today, so it happens to be near the Queen Elizabeth National Park. So they said, Pastor, can we come back on Monday? We want to go to the park too. So they'll go to the national park, I think, early, and then come back later tomorrow. Let's pray for them, and lots of prayer as we start our study of the Word. Lord, thank you so much, God, for calling us to go out and to preach and to teach and to evangelize, oh God, as you draw many to yourself. You want to use us, oh God. I want to pray for those men and women serving in prayer, Lord, ministering to adults and children, oh God, that you may empower them, Lord, with your Spirit as they finish the mission today. I pray that you may protect them as they come back. I pray that you may refresh them and, Lord, open their eyes to do more missions. I pray for all of us as Christians, as your children, that we may continuously take every opportunity to go be witnesses of your love, of your greatness, of your mercy, O God. And as we study your word, Lord, as we get into, Lord, what you want to say to us today, our hearts are open to receive and our lives to be transformed as you teach us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Chapter 13 of Exodus. So far we've seen how that regardless of the affliction that the Israelites were suffering in Egypt, they remained fruitful from chapter 1. Even when their burdens were multiplied, they still endured and remained fruitful. And in so doing, they even multiplied. So in chapter 2, the circumstances around the birth of Moses, he was meant to die as Pharaoh was afraid of the multiplication of the Israelites in Egypt. And all the boys were supposed to be drowned. But God preserved Moses. And it worked out that he was raised in a palace by his own mother. For 40 years he was there. He grows up to know that his nation, his countrymen, were enslaved. And he had a zeal to free them. But his premature unbridled zeal caused him to murder. And he had to flee to Midian, where he was for another 40 years. 80 years passed. God eventually calls him when he was 80. And God speaks to him. And God gives him the ability to do miracles, signs, and wonders. And God plagued the Egyptians until the Israelites were freed. So the first half of Exodus is the children of Israel in Egypt, and the second half, what we're going into today, is their journey towards the promised land. And in chapter 13, after the firstborn of the Israelites were safe, but the firstborn of the Egyptians were killed by God as a plague, by the way. Pharaoh frees them, and God now instructs them through this journey on the things that they needed to pay attention to. We're going to enter into this phase of giving the law. And it's going to, some laws are going to be repeated. Some are going to be mentioned only once. And God is going to teach them his way. That's what he does through the book of Exodus. God teaches us his ways. We start walking with the Lord and we do not know anything. But as we start journeying with him to the promised land, which is heaven, he constantly teaches us and sets us apart for his purposes. So in chapter 13, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, of both man and beast, it is mine. So God is giving the law of the firstborn here in chapter 13. And then in between, from verse 3 to 10, is actually the law of the feast of unleavened bread. So let's skip that. In just a moment, we'll get back to it. Let's skip over to verse 11. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and he gives it to you, that you shall set apart to the Lord all that open the womb, that is, every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have, the males, shall be the Lord's. But every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. And if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And all the firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. So it shall be, when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is this? That you shall say to him, by strength of hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all males that opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a sign on your hand, the frontlets between your eyes, for by strength of hand and the Lord, and the hand of the Lord, by strength of hand, the hand of the Lord brought us out of Egypt. So starting the dispensation of the law is the law of the firstborn. And God says, every firstborn belongs to me. The males belong to me. If it is an animal, then you have to redeem it. You have to give me something else, for the donkey especially. The firstborn is regarded to be the best, but also considered to be priority. Right? All firstborns are treated with much respect, and they are actually the heirs of almost two-thirds of every family's wealth, with a Jewish tradition there. And God says, the firstborn is mine. Now, remember that God plagued Egypt with the death of the firstborns, and God preserved all the Israelites. And now God is saying, I want you to give me back that which I have preserved. I preserved you, I killed the Egyptians. And the idea is, one, because the firstborn takes the honor of the family. The firstborn would not only inherit the family wealth, but this was the representative of the father in the family. And secondly, God says, because the firstborn is the best. When you have one child, you pay all your attention to him. I remember when our firstborn was born, everything was directed towards his well-being. Even if he got a blister on his skin, would take him to hospital. But what happens when you have three now? It has to be like a fracture. Like something has to be really serious. And then thirdly, it's a reminder to all generations that God redeemed them from slavery. And God told them that when your sons grow up, when the generations down the line grow up and they're asking, hey, what is this firstborn law about? And God told them, you will then tell them that by strength of hand, God freed us from the bondage of Egypt while at the same time plagued the Egyptians with death. So Israel had been saved from the destruction of Egypt's firstborn, and now they were required to dedicate their own firstborns to the Lord as a constant reminder of their freedom, their deliverance. And God is not just asking for the firstborn. Now, God would actually later on give the Israelites the law of the first fruits, whatever ripens first. If you're a farmer and you're growing rice, you're growing maize, you're growing beans, the first maize or beans or rice to ripen, you're supposed to give to the Lord. And then everything else that ripens thereafter is yours. And the last one was for strangers and for people who don't have food. The point of God giving the law of the firstborn is so that we give him priority, that we give him our best, that we give him our best attention, our best effort, our best thought, everything else best, best, and best. If the firstborn was unacceptable in terms of sacrifice, that was an animal that was unclean, the homeowner or the family was supposed to redeem it. They were supposed to give a lamb instead, something else that God would accept as unclean. It was supposed to be a substitute. If the firstborn was an animal, God would require another animal. And the firstborns here were actually supposed to be a sacrifice. So if your firstborn is a donkey, God did not accept donkey sacrifices. You're supposed to redeem it with the firstborn of a cow, or of a sheep, or of a goat. Right? And if the firstborn was a human being, the substitute was actually money. We're going to see that. God would require you that you are offering me your son, your baby boy is the firstborn, but don't kill your son. But there's going to be an amount of money that you would give as an act of giving this child to the Lord. We're going to see more of that as we go on through the book of Exodus. The point is this. Give me the best that you can give. Give me the most treasured of all you have. Give me priority in your mind, in your thinking, in your planning, in your living. And it's not just, there are a lot of people who teach that now God wants us to give him the best of our money. How much is the best of your money, right? And because they want people to give money, they twist this into just God wants your money, the law of the first fruits. Or when you get a job, the first salary you get, give it to the Lord, kind of a thing. I mean, you can do those things out of the willingness of your heart, not because God requires it. It's an act of worship. But the point that God is making here, I want you to make me priority and give me priority in just about everything. And particularly the firstborn of your womb, because there's no price that you can tag to a human being. How much can you buy a human being? We know that there is so much human trafficking and, you know, human body organ trafficking around the world, but how can you value a human being? And God says, that's what I want. I want you to give me that. You cannot even value. You cannot give a price tag to the first baby that you have. If somebody came and wants to buy your children, right? How much will you charge them? You cannot tag a price to a human being. And that's what God wants us to do. Give him the best that does not even have a price tag. In Mark chapter 12, verse 30, later on, this law was given in Deuteronomy, but in Exodus, actually, chapter 20. In Mark chapter 12, we have some people asking Jesus, what is the best commandment? What is the first commandment? What is the most important commandment in scriptures? And he would quote for them what was already written in Exodus and Deuteronomy and given to them many times. In Mark 30, he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And this is the first commandment. This is the first instruction that God is giving. You need to love me with everything that you value the most, including those that you practically own. Children, animals, crops, time, everything. And the second would be love your neighbor as yourself. And this is a constant reminder to us to make God priority. It's very easy to wake up and pay attention to everything else. All of us wake up and we need breakfast. We are hungry. And the first thing you do is go to the kitchen. You need to fix your tummy. Wake up in the morning. The holidays are expiring and you have to take your children to school. At least wake them up and prepare them for school. Right? And there are all these things that we do. But we actually can forget to make God first. We can do all those things and forget that actually God needs to be the first person we think about. As we are waking up, think about the Lord. Take some few minutes to just do nothing else but think about God. and talk to him and listening to him. Everything else during the day will be in their right places. God has to be the first person who comes to our mind, the first person we commit the day to, the first person that we need to talk to about everything else that we're going to do during the day. That is what God is saying here. Think about me first. And God is not asking us to think about him first because he really wants to. What happens when we choose not to think about him first? We get in trouble. And God is giving this law, and there are so many laws, over 600, just to help us live a fruitful and abundant life. The life that he gives. God is not just requiring these things of us. I want you to give me the firstborn. I want you to obey me first. God is actually giving us these instructions so that we can live fruitful, enjoyable lives. Lives that are completely satisfied and fulfilled. When we make God priority, when we think about him first, when we listen to him first, when we ask him first, we ask his opinion first before we do anything. Tell you what, he will guide us. He will direct us. And think about the things that you've done with your own intention, with your own plans, without asking the Lord. Have they been any fruitful? Most of the time, if not all, we get in trouble. We didn't ask the Lord. We didn't implement his opinion first. We didn't listen to his instructions first. We did not wake up to consult him first. And then we go into ventures that are completely fruitless and we're completely dissatisfied. But when we think about God, when we put him in our thoughts, in our hearts, in everything we do, even when we fail, we just know that, you know what, that wasn't of the Lord. Right? And God then redirects us to all those things that he wants to do through us, the things that we want to enjoy. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, when Jesus was teaching about worrying, about the material things that we are concerned about, food, clothing, all these needs that we have. He said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek first, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Amen? Amen? Amen. And all these things will be added to you. Don't begin the day by worrying, he said. You will actually start losing your hair. When you start worrying, you start scratching your head and all of a sudden it's all gone. He said, don't wake up and start the day or live your life concerned about food and clothing and shelter and all these basic needs. He says, look for me first and I will give you more than you can ever think or imagine. Talk to me first. Ask my opinion first. Listen to me first. And all these things I will give to you. It's very easy to wake up to pay attention to all these things. You wake up, Lord, I don't have food. And all you're thinking about is food. And all the other things that we may be concerned about. All these things about life. It could be exams and work and you're having some sickness, whatever it is. Something that is really taking your thought, but God said, you know what? Those things are there, but seek me first and my righteousness. And through this journey, God is going to teach us his righteousness. We saw how that the slavery in Egypt was really a picture of slavery to sin. And God is freeing them from that slavery, and now they are going to be completely in bond with the righteousness of God. And through this journey, God is teaching us his righteousness. The law is God teaching us his righteousness. And when we wake up to think about God and his righteousness, everything else will fall in its place. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, this is Jesus speaking. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and was and who is to come, the Almighty. When God was giving the message to John in Revelation, this is the way he introduced himself to him. I am the beginning and the end. The Alpha and the Omega are the Greek alphabet for the beginning and the end. Alpha and Omega, like the English A and Z. And God says, I am the Alpha. I am the beginning of everything. And that's why you need to talk to me about anything first. That's why you need to bring to me anything that you want to do. That's why you have to give to me the best. Give to me the best of your thought, the best of your effort. When you're doing anything and you know that you're doing it for the Lord, I don't think you're going to do it with half-hearted commitment and effort. We do it with full hearts and full energy, and we wear out doing it for the Lord because we know He deserves the best. Have you heard the story of the farmer who had two cows? And one was for the Lord and one was his. And one day he woke up and one had died. And he said, oh, the Lord's cow died. How did he know it was the Lord's cow that died? It's very easy for us to work like that. You know, you have some money, you're like, oh, somebody stole the Lord's tithe before I could give it. Or somebody stole the mission's money. How do you know it was the mission's money that was stolen? It's very easy for us to give God second place. And that will yield a lot of unfruitfulness and so much unfulfillment in our lives. But when we give the Lord priority, when we look for Him and His righteousness, man, regardless of what is around us, we will be full of joy and satisfaction. And that's what we're looking for. All of us are looking for some sense of joy and satisfaction in this life, in everything you're doing. Whether you're upgrading for your education or going for a mission trip, you're looking for something, right? You're looking for something that is going to bring you satisfaction. And if it's going to bring the Lord satisfaction and also bring us satisfaction, that's the best that we can ever enjoy. If this thing that we are doing is pleasing to the Lord, obviously we are going to enjoy it. And even if it's hard committing to it or even accomplishing it, there is always satisfaction that comes with it. And that's what the Lord wants us to enjoy. And then God gives the law of the Feast of Unleavened Bread from verse 3 to 10. So we can move back to verse 3. And the Lord said to Moses, but then Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. On this day you are going out in the month of Abib. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. And you shall tell your son in the day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. It shall be a sign to you on your hand, as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth, for with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. This is actually repeated. We saw this in chapter 12 when they were eating unleavened bread alongside the Passover sacrifice. God mentions this to them again, right? Twice now. Now we know that when God mentions something twice or more times, He is emphasizing it. He's reminding us that we need to give attention to those things. So they were supposed to eat bread without yeast, this element in bread that causes this to rise or causes it to ferment, right? Yeast is used in baking. It's also used in brewing. It actually causes a non-alcoholic juice to be alcoholic, if it's pineapples or grapes or anything. And God does not want yeast to be consumed among the children of Israel. Especially, the reason here being, it is a memorial. It is a way that you're going to remember how I freed you from Egypt. And all these feasts are going to be reminders. And we need to set reminders for ourselves of the things that the Lord has done for us. Like anniversaries. What, friendversaries? Birthdays? But these feasts are going to be constant reminders and tells them, in your eyes, between your eyes, in your hand, about the deliverance of the Lord. And living is here a symbol of sin. It's not just eating bread. Otherwise, how many of us would be guilty of eating bread with yeast, all right? It's not just eat bread that doesn't have yeast. It is a call to live a life that is not dominated with sin. A life that is not fermented with sin. A life that does not stink. Sin brings a stench in our lives. Sin causes us to swell. It's pride. And God wants us to live and walk this journey without any sinfulness. And we know that through the eyes of Jesus Christ, He has washed us clean. Amen? He has made us completely clean. And He says, now that I've made you clean, I've freed you from slavery, you need to be committed to walking and living righteously. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 6, Jesus said to His disciples, take heed and beware of the leaving of the Pharisees and Sadducees. It was also a picture of hypocrisy, saying one thing but leaving out something else completely. And the effect of leaving is such that it spread so quick. In just a few hours, the whole lamp is leavened and is swollen beyond measure. And that is the effect of sin. Sin that is hidden is going to spread into our lives and everything else so rapidly you won't even know how fast it did and how fast it consumed you. And Jesus says to His disciples, He's saying to us, don't allow any hypocrisy. It is sin. Don't hide from today until Sunday. Right? There are those who on Sunday, oh, praise the Lord, Pastor. Hallelujah. And we worship the Lord. And it's like Sunday is the only day they live as Christians. When you find them somewhere else, you're like, is this the very person who comes to church? It's a surprise. In fact, when you talk to the neighbors, they're wondering, that person comes to your church, right? Are you sure he's a Christian? Because they are not living lives that reflect the person they have committed their life to. It does not reflect the Lord. The Pharisees, Sadducees, these were the leaders. These were the prophets, right? And they wanted people to kiss their shoes. They wanted people to greet them in the marketplaces. They walked around like, yeah, we are the holy ones. Look at us. We are so holy. When we are fasting, everybody sees that we are fasting. When we are praying, we stand and lift up our hands and everybody's like, oh, they are praying. Don't disturb them. They're praying. That is what we sing around us. Right? God says, keep away from that. It is not representing who I am. Do you think the kissing of the prophet's shoes is really a reflection of who Jesus is? No, it's not. Jesus did the exact opposite. He came to wash our feet, to serve us. And the day that I ask you to kiss my shoes, please run for your life, right? Or you can pick up stones and stone me. Right? I'm here to serve you. We're here to serve one another. We are just gifted differently, right? You are gifted differently than I am. And that does not make me or you any special. We are all special before the Lord. Be careful of the leaven of the Sadducees and Pharisees. Don't allow any hypocrisy in your life. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14, the Bible says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly," amen, "righteously and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." Amen. God's grace has led us to the cross, and on the cross, we dumped all the ungodliness, all the wickedness, all the lust, all the unrighteousness. And God bought us from all that, paid the price. The Bible says, for just one reason, to purify you and me for eternity. That is a life that is without leaven. And God is constantly purifying us and preparing us for heaven. And we should allow him to purify us. When God says, you know what? I want to take that out of your life. There is something in your life that I want to take out. Just tell him, yes, Lord, please take it out. It's not good for me. It's not good for anyone. And I'm letting it go. To purify for himself his own special people. So you can go out there and say of yourself, I am God's special person. I'm God's special daughter or son. And the second reason is not just purifying us and we sit there like, oh yeah, we are pure. He says, so that you also zeal us for good works. So that you pursue his call for you. God calls us, purifies us, and he says, you know what? You go do A, B, C, D, and that's what I've called you to do. That's what he did to Moses. He was just there raising sheep. And God says, you know what? Come, I'm going to not only give you sheep, the one that you already know, but I'm going to give you people to shepherd. That's what he does. He calls us, purifies us, and then he says, all right, I have some work for you to do. You go do this. Go lead my people out. And God has given each one of us work to do. Amen? God has given us children to raise and friends to encourage and people to pray for and to counsel and to teach and to evangelize so much. And that's why he has called his children out of Israel. It wasn't just because it's good for them to be free from slavery. They are going to be those that he calls his own special people, called for zealous works. And that is each one of us. The second purpose of the feast was also a memorial. So when the children, God said to them, asked you, why are you eating bread without leaven? You tell them, you know what? God wants us to live righteous lives, but secondly, God wants us to remember how far we've come. How that with a mighty hand, did you read that? With a strong hand, the Lord brought you out of Egypt. With a strong hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt. And he says, this should be a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. This is a way for you to remember my ways and obey my ways, because I freed you with my mighty arm. And multiple times God would require this of the Israelites. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 is one of those places. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 9. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The first thing that God wants us to do is to have His word hidden in our heart. It's very easy to do everything else. It's very easy for us to write scriptures on our hands, all right? So you can go do tattoos of scriptures in your hand. It's very easy to do those. But before you even do anything, we should hide the word in our hearts. God is calling us to obedience. He is teaching us obedience. And the words that He's commanding each one of us today, and for all that we learn in scriptures, we are supposed to hide them in our hearts. And then after they are hidden in our heart, we are supposed to do what? Teach our children and talk about the Lord's word when we are walking, when we are sitting, when we are eating, when we are waking up. The one thing that you'll always think about in your heart when you're waking up is the last thing you thought about before going to bed. If you go to bed thinking about the Lord, you're going to wake up thinking about Him. We should bind the word of God in our hands. In fact, in the days of Jesus, the Pharisees had just made this a practice. It's like writing scriptures in your hand and somebody asks you, what is that in your hand? Like, some scriptures. Like, I don't even know what it's saying. And they would make these scripts, right? And draw them. And tie them around. And they're like, yeah, this is my Bible. I'm godly. Do you know what that Bible is saying? Think about it. I mean, I don't know what the Bible is saying. Have you seen those street preachers? They have a Bible, but I'm yet to see one actually opening it. They have it. But you're like, hey, what is in there, right? It's not just something to hold around. It is something to open up and let it flow to our hearts. Write it in your hands. Write it in your houses. Right? Put scriptures all over you. Right? As a way to remember them. You know, the whole Bible is so much information and we can easily forget. Do you remember what we learned in Genesis? Do you? Right? You're like, yeah. Not so sure. I can remember all the lessons. Let's pull those scriptures and put them before us. The very same principle of the firstborn law. Put it before your eyes. Make it visible for you. Mark it, write it. I had a friend, actually my former boss, she would write a memory verse on her palm literally every day. And wherever she was doing her work, she would look at the scripture that she wrote on her palm, and it would speak to her. God would speak to her through what she wrote. That was her way of write it in your hand. Decorate your house with scriptures. And these are the ways that the word will sink in our hearts so much to cause us to be obedient. So when you go home, get a pen, get some paint, write scriptures on your doorposts, on your chairs, on your tables, on your rugs, on your cups. Amen? In your bathroom. And then lastly, from verses 16 onwards, 17 onwards, we see the cloud, the pillar of cloud, and the fire. Then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines. There was a military outpost out there, the Egyptian military outpost. He did not lead them that way, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. He had placed the children of Israel under a solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. So they took their journey from Succoth and camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. What an amazing sight that must have been. Every day God would cause a cloud to hover over them to protect them from the desert heat. You can imagine. Every day was cloudy, was cool. Let's say it was air conditioned. God gave them outdoor air condition. Can you imagine? We know that air conditioning is normally indoors, but this was an outdoor great weather throughout all the journey. And by night, it was fire, not only to light their way, but to also protect them from desert cold. Deserts get freezing cold at night. And God would give them warmth and also light. You can imagine a pillar of fire, a flame in the sky to keep you warm and to light your way. And they're going to travel day and night sometimes. And God said, I am going to make sure that you can see your way, but that you're also warm, that nobody's shivering in the camp and they don't have some warm clothing. I'm going to keep you warm. And God does that to us, doesn't He? He watches over us day and night. It was a mark of God's presence. And for us, it's not just a cloud or a fire. The Bible says that Jesus Himself lives in us. Amen? That is way better than outdoor air conditioning, isn't it? And some of you are thinking, yeah, but outdoor air conditioning is cool too, right? On a hot day, we actually drove through Kasese Town and were there for a while. And that place is hot, right? I've not been to a town that is as hot as Kasese Town. And yet it's actually surrounded by cool mountains all the way from Kabarole Fort to where we went. It's actually cool, very nice weather. But this low-lying town called Kasese is so hot. When you're there, you feel like you had outdoor air conditioning. But God watches us every day and every night. He does not cease to watch over us. In Psalm 105, verse 39, He spread a cloud for a covering and a fire to give light in the night. In Psalm 84, the psalmist writing about this, Psalm 84, verse 11, For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing He will withhold from those who walk uprightly, even if it's good weather. Our Lord is a sun. He gives us light and heat and a shield. He watches over us day and night. Amen. Three things today. Make God priority. Give Him the best of you. Your mind, your effort, your thinking, make the Lord priority every day. Don't make any move without asking His opinion. Secondly, we're supposed to live our lives without dominion of sin. We should not allow sin to permeate our lives. That's why Jesus died on the cross. He died to take that away. And if there is anything that is eating you up, and it's sin, God can take care of it. That's why He died on the cross. That's why He poured out His grace. He knew that we could not fight sin ourselves. Our sinfulness took Him to the cross, and He says, give it to me. I'll take that sinfulness, and I will give you back righteousness and strength to overcome. And thirdly, it's a constant reminder of God being with us. Emmanuel, He is God with us every day and every night. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Lord, thank you so much for calling us to put you first, to seek your kingdom and your righteousness first, to love you first. Lord, we cannot be fruitful, we cannot be satisfied, we cannot be fulfilled if you're second or third. And Lord, we want to say that putting you first is the best thing that we can ever do, because it leads us to everything that you are keeping for us and that you've been keeping for us for ages. Putting you first is the only way we can access the abundance of your favors. So Lord, we want to commit to put you first, to think about you first, to consult you first, to listen to you first before we do anything. Because you are the source of everything we long for. Whether it's physical, emotional, even spiritual, you're the source of living water. You're the bread of life you can satisfy. You're the one who owns everything. You can provide for our needs. So Lord, we just want to enthrone you and say, Lord, that help us to remember to keep you first. Lord, you're calling us to live lives that are not dominated with sin. Lord, we're always fighting these temptations and these lusts. And the order of this world trying to cause us to stray. Thank you so much that you are fighting for us. Lord, that you're the one who gives us victory over sin, that you're the one who purchased our righteousness on the cross with your precious blood. And may we not allow anything sinful to eat us up and to destroy these temples of yours, these bodies and minds and hands of yours, O God. May we be set apart for you. Lord, we remember how you are with us every day and every night. So thank you so much for guiding us, for shielding us, for giving us good weather, for providing for every need, for taking care of everything we are concerned about. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.